I had a little bit of warning yesterday that we might be getting some snow last night or today, so I made sure I prepared at least one slide that was kind of in tune with the weather a little bit here. And we did get some snow, maybe not a lot by some standards, but most of us don't really get that much snow here in the valley, and so it's nice to see. Maybe it does disrupt our schedule just a little bit. It really is good to see everyone who was able to make it this afternoon. Glad that you made it safely, and my words today will be reasonable so we can get everybody out of here again at a good time and get everyone home before things start to freeze up again. I think somebody thought that I might need some help with that because they set the clock for it an hour. So I guess the idea being that every time I look up there, it tells me I'm supposed to be done now. So maybe that'll help. We'll see. Can you believe that we have almost come to the end of 2021? It snuck up on us, didn't it? I tell you what, as time goes by, it really becomes apparent that time does indeed go by. And these little benchmarks that we have to assess the passing of time tend to pass much more quickly as the years go by, and we realize that time actually is pretty limited. It's very short, and so we need to take advantage of the time that we have. We need to be diligent and proactive and really make the most of it. And I truly appreciate what the elders did a couple of weeks ago when they went ahead and gave us a recap of 2021 and then gave us some goals and some vision for this next coming year. I appreciate that they did that before the end of this year, and that allows us to at least be thinking about what's coming next year and some of the things that we're hoping to accomplish. And I really, with my words this afternoon, I just want to encourage us to be thinking about that and to really be putting our minds and hearts toward making sure that we're ready to go into this next year with the right attitude and hopefully try to do some good things in God's kingdom as he will be working through us. When I was going to college, one of the first days of each class that I was most interested in was the very first day of each class. And the first day of each class really gives you an idea of what you're up against that semester. And I started school as a college student in the fall of 2001. That's over 20 years ago now. I didn't realize that, but when I started adding up the years, I was like, yeah, that's over 20 years ago now. So I'm not that old, but I'm also not that young either. And so you start to realize, okay, you're getting into the second decade here with stuff. So, but I remember very much what that was like. And coming into each class and trying to feel out what was going to happen. And, of course, on that first day, you get an introduction, an overview of what you're going to cover. You get one of those syllabuses where they break down everything and they have the schedule, they have the list of assignments, whatever readings might be required, if there's papers or term papers that will be due, and of course how many exams are going to be given that semester. And what I was mostly interested in on this first day was trying to figure out whether or not this is a class that I'm going to be able to coast through or not. You know that there's going to be at least two or three exams every semester, right? And if you're in some type of a social studies class, you're also going to have some type of a writing paper or an assignment. But there were a lot of classes that was about it. And so if you came to class, if you showed up and paid attention, you studied before those exams, you can kind of go through that semester without having to overexert yourself too much just to keep up. So those were kind of the easy classes. But then there were other classes that were just not that way. And there was so much more busy work that was going to be assigned, whether it was a greater amount of readings, more multiple term papers, or just maybe what I really hated was when you had a lot of those pop quizzes that showed up frequently, because what that did is it always kept you in test mode, right? So you never knew when the next little test was going to be, and you wanted a little bit of relief from that. You wanted to relax sometimes, but you never really could when you had a professor that about every week or two he would be giving you a surprise quiz. So really, you know, by the end of the first day, you had a pretty good idea of what you were up against. You knew if you were going to be kept busy, if the load of work was going to be intensive, or you knew if you could sit back and you could relax a little bit. Now, the reason that I bring that up is that when I think back to a couple of weeks ago when the elders outlined some goals and hopes for the year 2022, I don't know about you, but at least from my perspective, it didn't take me very long to figure out that they're not offering forward a vision that's just going to allow us to coast. It became very clear to me very quickly that they were asking us to be committed and to be involved, and they had, I think, a very ambitious agenda that was outlined there. And some of us may have reacted to that in different ways. You know, and so I'll just ask, not that you have to respond here out loud, but just for your thinking, just to go back and to kind of put yourself where you were at when you heard some of those goals for the first time, what was your thoughts or what were your feelings about the goals that were given for 2022? And you realized that this was a schedule, this was an agenda that was going to challenge us, and we were going to have to maybe make some sacrifices in order to really fulfill some of the things that were outlined there. What was your reaction to that? Now, there could have been a number of different reactions. It could be that you were really excited, and as you heard those goals, you're like, well, that's exactly what we need. And you couldn't wait to take advantage of those opportunities, the other studies, and the things that we're going to be doing on top of what we're currently doing this year. And getting back to that in that sense of just being busy, maybe that was something that was really exciting to you, and you were just, and you're just looking forward to that. You can't wait for 2022 to get here. Or maybe when you heard some of that for the first time, you were actually a little bit more concerned. Because even though you think that those are good works to be engaged in, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I've got so much going on right now. It's a struggle just to get to our regular service times. How can I possibly make time for some of these other opportunities? And you might be concerned that you might not be able to participate to the degree that you would like. Or it could be that you just simply were a little bit turned off by how much the elders were asking because, well, I mean, is that really necessary? We meet three times a week. We have a couple of sermons, a couple of Bible classes already. Why do we have other things that we're trying to do on top of that? Is that not enough? And maybe it just felt like it was a little bit excessive. So any one of those could possibly have been your reaction. And really what I'd like to do in our lesson this afternoon is just to give us a few things to think about with respect to that, because whether you're really excited, whether you're concerned, maybe you're a bit turned off, we need to get our minds around what we're trying to accomplish and really start to make some plans to hopefully commit to do as much as we can to participate with that, because I think our elders' desire, their hope was, is that we can have a productive year and we can get back to doing some of the things that we've not been able to do perhaps in a while. And I think as we get started thinking about that, there are a few verses that really just come to mind, and I think it really would get our lesson off in the right direction. We're very familiar with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. One of the very first things that our elders asked of us is that they hoped and desired that we would be able to put God first this year in our lives. And really not just this year. Really, every year going forward, that's the desire. And as you look at the agenda that they had, that they laid out, it becomes pretty evident that you really have to put God first in order to make that workable. Because if you don't really put God first, the schedule doesn't make any sense, does it? You know, so it's just, there's too much there if you're not making that type of a commitment to God. Most people, if they're not putting God first, are going to look at that and say, well, that's just too much. Jesus, I think, was very aware of the fact that we were going to have things in this world that would pull at us. When he says that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and to not be concerned or overly worried about some of the other things that are mentioned there in Matthew chapter 6, I don't think that he said that because that's not a struggle for us and that's just something that's just going to happen. I think that he said that because he knows that we are going to struggle with this throughout our lives. We are going to have things that are going to pull at us. We are going to have other worldly concerns. And if we don't make a conscious and diligent effort to seek first the kingdom, then it's likely simply not going to happen. Another verse that comes to mind, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul speaking says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." That's another encouragement that is given to us, I think, recognizing the fact that sometimes we do grow tired. even in the things that are good. It's kind of an odd thing to think about, isn't it? That even in things that are good, we can grow weary in those activities. You know, it doesn't have to be a situation where you loathe or despise what you're doing. You can love and take joy in something that you're doing. It can also tire you out. How many of you have activities, hobbies, passions, things that you pursue through the years that are a lot of fun, but at the end of the day, you're just kind of tuckered out? Some of you like to hike. How do you feel at the end of a day when you've been out and you've covered a lot of miles? It was fun. It's also tired. And maybe next weekend you're thinking, you know what, that was really fun, but I think I'm going to sleep in this Saturday as opposed to get up and to take a big ambitious hike. Even things that we take joy and pleasure in, these things can become wearisome to us. And so I think that's a human reaction. It's our flesh responding to the activity and the intensity of what we're doing. And keep in mind, too, that even though simply things that are good, things that we enjoy, can also be things that are wearisome to us, if our heart and mind is not right, those things can become wearisome to us for another reason. In the book of Malachi, and we studied this in our high school class a couple of weeks ago, in the book of Malachi, he brings forth this warning to the people that they have grown. The whole idea of worship, the whole idea of serving God has become a wearisome thing to them. And it's not just because they got so tired doing something they loved, it's because they despised what they were doing. So hopefully that doesn't describe any of us. Hopefully that's not the reason we might grow weary. But it is indeed something that we need to each internally examine within ourselves and ask the question, what is it about this that is wearisome to me? Is it simply because, you know, I wore myself out with my labor of love, or is it simply because I've reached a point where I now despise these things that are spiritual in nature? I think Jesus was very upfront with us when he talked about the nature of the work in his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 38, he says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He didn't try to hide from us the fact that the work in the kingdom is actually work. It's described as work. It's described as labor. Those who proclaim the gospel, those who teach, those who serve, it is a form of work, and it can be tiresome. So really, we all have to make a decision as to how we are going to look at that. And it's important to really examine our hearts and to get our hearts and minds in the right place, because that's going to make a big difference as to whether or not we're going to respond to this type of work in a good way. So I want to ask three questions of us this morning or this afternoon. And these three questions are just simply things that will help us, I think, to approach this coming year, hopefully with the right kind of an attitude. Again, I'm very excited about what we have in front of us, and I know many of you are as well. Even if you're a little bit concerned about, you know, the overall workload and what's going on, I think that we're excited. I think that there is some potential here, and we're ready to get back and to go to work again. But we may be able to benefit from considering a few of these questions. So the first question I want us just to think about: do we appreciate what is really involved with being a disciple? Do we really appreciate that? And I think that's one of the struggles or one of the pitfalls that we can fall into, is that as we think about being a disciple, being a Christian, it's so easy to get into a mindset of just doing the bare minimum and being content with that. And to some, that is their version of Christianity. That is their version of discipleship, is that we have certain prescribed times that we come to assemble. We understand the significance of the first day of the week. And so we have these almost like a checklist of activities that we do at least a minimum of those things. And then we feel like that we have satisfied our requirement before God, and that's all that's necessary. And certainly, you know, that can be a trap that's set for us if you get overly focused on simply the prescribed times of meeting and worship. Whether you're talking about the Old Testament, where they had different times of the year they went to Jerusalem, or you had the Sabbath day, obviously very significant days, or you have the New Testament with the first day of the week, it's easy to think, well, I did that, and so therefore that's really all that's expected of me as a child of God. I want to look at a few verses, though, I think that might challenge that idea. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you start to consider what God really desired for his people. Certainly he gave them prescribed times of worship. And those days were important. They were there for a reason. But God was interested in something that went so much further beyond that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in beginning in verse 4, it reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Was it just the prescribed times of worship that God was interested in? What did he really envision for his people? First of all, he wanted people that loved him with all of their heart. That they truly loved him with their heart, their soul, with all their strength. And that's the first and great commandment. Jesus makes that very clear as we come into the New Testament. That was the command that was above all others. That's where it all starts. But then this idea is that if we truly love God in that way, then the corresponding action is not just a couple of times a year coming to Jerusalem or to certain feast days, but that he says that we will teach these things diligently to our children. We will talk about them when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down and when we rise up. These things will be on our lips. We'll be around others who have that same faith, that same desire to know God, and the same desire to live according to his will. We'll be living those things. We'll be talking of them. These will be a regular part of our lives. As you come into the New Testament, it's very much the same picture. And when you look in Acts chapter 2, and you see the establishment of the church, and very clearly we see that there are some things that are going to be part of the pattern that will define the nature of God's people. And we know this. We understand the significance of the first day of the week. We see references to that throughout different parts of Scripture. But we do see that there's something there was something more that God had in mind. In chapter 2 and in verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." It says they continued steadfastly. What does that mean? Well, the text goes on to explain more of what's involved with that. Verse 46 in that same chapter says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You notice that key word there, daily? That's a word that comes up again and again throughout the book of Acts and in other places within the New Testament. You'll notice if you go over just a couple of chapters to chapter 5 in verse 42. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So how often were they engaged in these types of discussions? It says they engaged on a daily basis. It really was when they rose up in the morning, when they laid down at night, when they walked in the way, when they sat down from house to house. These were the things that they busied themselves discussing and engaging in. It's really hard to escape that when you look at the New Testament, when you look at discipleship, it's not just about identifying a few activities that you can do once a week or a few times a month or something like that, and then that's it. There's so much more that we're trying to accomplish there. And really, the goal in all of this is to learn to put on Christ. It's to learn to be like our Creator, to understand his purpose and his vision for us. So it's not just that we're talking about these things and we're devoting ourselves in this way for just to do it. There's a goal. There's an intention here. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. And beginning about verse 5, when he really gets at the heart of why is it that we are together in these ways so frequently. He says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse, in my mind at least, completely nullifies any idea of looking at our faith as just a very narrow checklist of specific activities that are required. And once we've done that for the day or for the week, then we're done. Notice what verse 8 says. If these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not that we have one or two of these characteristics. We have a little bit of faith, a little bit of virtue, a little bit of self-control, and then once we do a little bit, then we're satisfied with that. He says, no, you do these things and you abound in these things. That's the goal. That's the intention. So as you look at some of these added activities that are being asked of us in the coming year, you can look at that in a couple of ways. You could say, well, I've already gone to church for the week once or twice or maybe even all three services. Why do we need something more? We need something more because we're attaining to something that's greater. We are seeking to put on Christ in our daily lives. We're seeking to leave behind the man of sin and to truly be transformed. And brothers and sisters, that is a lifetime endeavor. That is a daily endeavor. And we need these times to encourage one another and to be encouraged. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, I think, sums this up very well. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Discipleship is a daily thing. It's not something we just do once or twice a week. The next question I want us to think about is, do we appreciate what Christ has done for all of us? And not just in a collective sense, but think about what Christ has done for you personally, what he's done for me personally. You realize that it's possible that Christ can actually do great things for us. And we may kind of understand that on an intellectual level, but it doesn't really change who we are. It doesn't really change the way we respond to Christ. I'm reminded of the case over in Luke chapter 17, where we read about Jesus healing 10 lepers. And let's just turn over there very briefly and read that account, because it's almost shocking in the way that that's presented. It just doesn't seem reasonable the way that most of those lepers responded when they were healed. Beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 17, it says, "Now it happened as he went through Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were not the 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Again, it's almost a little bit, it just doesn't make sense that when you contemplate how severe an illness like leprosy was, that you're estranged from society, there's no cure for that at that time. There's nothing really that can be done. You're just going to be sitting there dealing with that disease for whatever time you have left on this earth, and it's not going to be a good existence. There's no hope, and yet Jesus heals them. What would be the natural response in that? You think about what a great miracle that was and what a difference that made in the lives of these men. And yet it says that only one returned and gave thanks and gave glory to God. Shouldn't be that way. But oftentimes I think that for whatever reason, we just don't stop and appreciate what it is that God does for us. When you look at our situation today, it's really not that different, because God has done great things for each of us. Specifically, he has provided salvation for us. He has healed us from the affliction of our sins. What's the response to that? How do we respond to Christ when we understand and appreciate just what that really means? I tell you what, it should be the most natural thing in the world that we want to give thanks to God, and we want to worship. We want to talk about what a difference God has made in our lives, how he's totally transformed us, saved us, redeemed us. We should talk about it to each other. Talk about people who have the same, with brethren who had the same experience. Talk about it with people who've never known anything like that. And just share what great things God has done. It should be something that is so natural that we want to do that. Because we love God because he first loved us. That's what 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 tells us about the nature of our relationship. When we stop to think that God loved us so much, he gave his only begotten son so that our sins could be washed away. And through faith, we can have eternal life with him. We should be talking about that everywhere we go, shouldn't we? We should be worshiping and giving thanks every time we have a chance, the chance, because that simply is the natural response. John makes another interesting statement over in 1 John 5 and verse 3 where he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now, that's not to suggest that God's commands are always easy. It's not to suggest that they don't require a certain degree of endurance, but our perspective makes so much difference. Things that others might look at as being burdensome and overwhelming, to us they become a joy. And we have so many opportunities to express the way we have received, or we can express thanks, we can again try to serve and try to share this message. There's so many opportunities. And I tell you, if we really appreciate what Christ has done for us, it's going to be natural for us to do that. And if that's not the case, we really need to look hard internally at our own hearts and ask why that's the case. The last question, very briefly, I just want us to spend just a couple of minutes on, is to ask the question, what kind of growth does God expect from us? And I'm talking specifically about our growth as individuals. I suppose you can look at this question and ask, what kind of growth does God expect of a local body of church? But I want to make this more personal to each of us on an individual level and ask the question, what kind of growth does God expect of you? What kind of growth does God expect of me? Sometimes when we talk about growth in the collective, you can kind of get lost in the crowd a little bit. But I think we need to really think hard about, what does God expect from me as an individual? And oftentimes I think we're going to find that that expectation of growth is maybe more than we might be comfortable with, or maybe more than we anticipated. And I'm reminded of another verse over in Hebrews chapter 5 where the Hebrew writer speaks there to the Hebrews and has a little bit of a stern rebuke to them. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 12 it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. But for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be the one in a position where you can encourage, you can lift up, you can pass that faith down to others who are coming along, who need that encouragement and that instruction. He says, but at this time, you're the one who yet needs to have that same type of spiritual instruction that really is comparable to what you would give to an infant. It's not the type of instruction you give to someone who's mature in the faith. You still need to be encouraged and admonished, almost as if it's your first day in Christ. It's kind of a stern rebuke when you think about it. He's saying that you need to be growing. You can't expect to be in this position for the rest of your spiritual life where you're simply a babe in Christ and everything is done for you. And if it's not done exactly the way that you anticipated, then you get discouraged. And it's not something that you really see making that much of a difference in terms of helping you to grow into someone who's a new person. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "Let each one of you," we need to always be ready to give an answer for the faith that is within us. Who is that responsibility for? Is it just for preachers? Is it just for our elders? Is it just for Jared? Or is that a responsibility that each and every one of us has? I have a little bit of a theory about why sometimes we reach a point in our spiritual development where church itself can become a little bit wearisome to us, or studying scripture or other prayer, other things that are spiritual. Why is it that sometimes we reach a stage where it seems like we kind of start to plateau off and it's not doing much for us anymore? Why does that happen? I think part of the reason why that can occur is that we never made the transition that God designed for us in our spiritual growth. At some point, God wants us to transition to a point where we begin to not just receive the instruction, which is very normal. You know, when you're a small child, when you're an infant, you need to have to be cared for in that way. And you're vulnerable. You need that instruction yourself. But at some point, you're expected to grow up, to mature, and to begin to give that same level of care to others who are coming behind you. If we don't make that transition, I think at some point we get to a stage where we just say, well, I've heard all that before. Why do I need to hear that again? I mean, we're just hearing some of the same things over and over again. I don't need to hear that, so maybe I don't need to go to that. Well, maybe you don't need to hear that again. But maybe you need to be teaching that to someone else. And maybe that's the difference in your spiritual life, because when you start to embrace the role of trying to help others coming along and to grow up in their faith, there's nothing very boring about that. It's a challenging work. And it's one that we can all participate on some level. I don't know that means that everybody's going to be a full-time preacher or an elder or even necessarily formally teach a Bible class per se. But there are ways that you can be involved and participate in what is happening. I'd ask each of us to look around and to consider where we're at right now as a congregation. I know that we have some that are traveling because it's the holidays and other things that are going on that, you know, everyone may not be here today. But think about where we're at. We have new members that have just recently obeyed the gospel this year. They've come out of the world. They have very little background in the faith. Who's going to teach them? Who's going to be an example to them? We have other young people that are coming up. They're entering their teenage years and they're coming to that age of accountability where they are themselves beginning to obey the gospel. Or they're making a decision as to whether or not that's something they're going to do with their lives. Are they going to be baptized? Who's going to encourage them? We have new parents that are in the first years of raising their children and trying to figure out everything that's involved with that. They're going through the terrible twos and all of that stuff that goes on. They need your encouragement. They need your advice if you've been there. And you have parents with older children who've reached those teenage years that have their own struggles that come with that. They need your advice as well. They need your encouragement. We have people around us in the community that need the gospel. Who's going to take that message to them? We can hope that Jared will do it. We can hope that our elders will do it. And they're certainly going to be involved. But we all need to participate. That really is the message, I think, of Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16. We won't take the time to read that in its entirety. But here Paul speaks of this need that we all need to contribute. We all need to become a part of this work. Because the expectation is that we're going to grow into the kind of body of Christ that God envisions, in which every part does its share, every part participates, and every part does something that will contribute to the growth and the edification of the body. Titus chapter 2 talks about older men teaching the younger men. Us younger men, we need that sometimes. And I hope that we'll take advantage of that, and I hope that the older men will be willing to instruct us in these things. Same thing with the older women in Titus chapter 2. He says, teach the younger women. They need to learn how to be mothers, how to be wives. We're all learning here, and we all need to either be instructed or we need to participate and to share the things that we've gained through the years. So, as we think about 2022, you know, if we have any type of a mindset, that says this is too much, we've got other concerns, whether it's things of this world, whether it's other commitments, whether it's temptations that are leading us away from God, we need to put those things away. God really does expect us to grow up. He doesn't expect us to be spiritual babes for the rest of our lives. He wants us to grow. He wants us to put on Christ and to truly be the kind of men and women that are godly, that really put God first in their lives. So that's the goal for 2022. Really, when our elders gave us some of these goals, they're not just things that they made up for themselves. They're really simply calling us to do what God has called us to do from the very beginning. To seek first the kingdom, to really put aside, to not be so focused on things of this world, but to truly commit ourselves to God, recognizing that this life is just for a time. Eternity, though, is for forever. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We need to be, each day of our lives, preparing ourselves and helping others around us to prepare for that day, because one day that day will arrive, and we need to be ready. So I hope that we will be encouraged to go into this year with excitement, with renewed commitment. If the past couple of years, we've whittled things down to kind of a bare minimum at times. We were kind of forced to do that to some degree with circumstances. That's obviously not something that's sustainable for us. We need to get back to not simply doing the minimum. We need to get back to doing these things in an abundant, daily manner. So that's the goal. That's the hope, and I certainly hope that our thoughts today will be encouraging to you toward that end. If there's anyone here who needs to respond to the gospel, we want to give you that opportunity. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we can assist you with that. If you've done that already, but you find that you're struggling in your faith and you need some encouragement in some respect, we'd love to assist you if we can with that as well. Won't you come forward as together we stand and while we sing.
I again.